A reading of selected texts from Job chapters 8 to 26 as a dialogue between Bildad and Job, read by Andrew and Stuart.
How can you keep on talking like this? You're talking nonsense, and noisy nonsense at that. Does God mess up? Does God Almighty ever get things backwards? It's plain that your children sinned against him. Otherwise, why would God have punished them? Here's what you must do, and don't put it off any longer. Get down on your knees before God Almighty. If you're as innocent and as upright as you say, it's not too late. He'll come running. He'll set everything right again, re-establish your fortunes. Even though you're not much right now, you'll end up better than ever. There's no way that God will reject a good person, and there's no way he'll help a bad one.
So how could I ever argue with him, construct a defense that would influence God? Even though I'm innocent, I could never prove it. I can only throw myself on the judge's mercy. If I called on God and himself answered me, then and only then would I believe that he'd heard me. As it is, he knocks me about from pillar to post, beating me up, black and blue, for no good reason. He won't even let me catch my breath, piles bitterness upon bitterness. If it's a question of who's stronger, he wins, hands down. If it's a question of justice, who'll serve him the subpoena? Even though innocent, everything I say incriminates me. Blameless as I am, my defense just makes me sound worse. Here's what I want to say. Don't, God, bring in a verdict of guilty without letting me know the charges you're bringing. How does this fit into what you once called good, giving me a hard time, spurning me, a life you shaped by your very own hands, and then blessing the plots of the wicked? You don't look at things the way we mortals do. You're not taken in by appearances, are you? Unlike us, you're not working against a deadline. You have all eternity to work things out. So what's this all about, anyway? This compulsion to dig up some dirt, to find some skeletons in my closet. You know good and well I'm not guilty. You also know no one can help me.
No, no, no. Here's the rule. The light of the wicked is put out. Their flame dies down and is extinguished. Their house goes dark. Every lamp in the place goes out.
God threw a barricade across my path. I'm stymied. He turned out all the lights. I'm stuck in the dark. He destroyed my reputation, robbed me of all self-respect. He tore me apart, piece by piece. I'm ruined. Then he yanked out hope by the roots. He's angry with me. Oh, how he's angry. He treats me like his worst enemy. He has launched a major campaign against me, using every weapon he can think of, coming at me from all sides at once. God alienated my family from me. Everyone who knows me avoids me. My relatives and friends have all left. House guests forget I ever existed. Still, I know that God lives, the one who gives me back my life, and eventually he'll take his stand on earth. And I'll see him. Even though I get skinned alive, see God myself with my very own eyes. Oh, how I long for that day.
God is sovereign. God is fearsome. Everything in the cosmos fits and works on his plan. Can anyone count his angel armies? Is there any place where his light doesn't shine? How can a mere mortal presume to stand up to God? How can an ordinary person pretend to be guiltless? Why, even the moon has its flaws. Even the stars aren't perfect in God's eyes. So how much less plain men and women, slugs and maggots by comparison?
Well, you've certainly been a great help to a helpless man. You come to the rescue just in the nick of time. What wonderful advice you've given to a mixed-up man. What amazing insights you've provided. Where in the world did you learn all this? How did you become so inspired?
Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A sermon for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, the 4th of October 2020, based on Job and Bildad, dialogue from Job 8 through to 26. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we think on the matters raised, open our hearts and our minds to hear you. Amen. Drawing a spiritual graph is a common exercise done in spiritual reflection. I've done them many times. One draws a graph of the highs and lows in life, and then one looks at the graph and decides where God features. Is God there at the high points, or is it at the low points where God was met? We can, of course, draw the graph in different ways, according to when we felt close to God and when we felt God was absent, or when we ourselves felt far from God. Where is God? That's a profound question that comes from our very core. Feeling the presence of God is an enormous comfort to many people. God's presence ties up with our well-being. But what about when all things are not well? When we feel the presence of God is being denied to us, what does that mean? Job's friend Bildad has a simple answer for that. Job's children have died, cut off in their prime. It is the classic picture of the fate of the wicked. He says, "It's plain your children sinned against him. Otherwise, why would God have punished them, abandoned them to their guilt?" That's pretty tough. No deliberations here from Bildad, just guilty. According to Bildad, the very fact that Job still lives is proof that he is no gross sinner like his children. Yet Bildad is convinced of the doctrine of retribution. Job has sinned, no doubt about it. But the beauty of the doctrine of strict retribution is that there is nothing arbitrary about it. So Job will not suffer not a moment longer than he deserves to. The doctrine also works to a person's advantage as well as one's hurt. So amending one's ways inevitably leads to blessing. Rather like instant karma. Last week I talked about what we know technically and yet do not really believe. And that was about God being aloof from our suffering. Another technicality is whether God causes our suffering. Technically, we believe not. God is a God of love and does not will suffering. Yet, when something bad happens to us, we tend to feel we are being punished. Even being the victim of the tall poppy syndrome by God. The rule of retribution never gets thrown away. If it's not still lurking around here in this life, it is pushed further onto the afterlife. Heaven and hell have been overemphasized as the place where the bad get it and the good will have it made up to them. Just like karma catches up with you in the next reincarnated life. Either way, you don't escape paying for what you've done wrong, or you will have your losses made up to you and be better off next time round. Job protests, "Is not his suffering in this case like the verdict of guilty already? Where is God?" Job wants an account from God as to what is going on. He will not take the no's of his friends for an answer. As Job's protest gets stronger, he prepares to battle God, to charge God, to take him to court. And yet, he admits, God has an unfair advantage and Job is helpless. If we were to look at Job's emotional graph at this time, we would see it swing up and down between hope, despair, and bitterness. Job is afraid God is indeed cutting him off, but he knows in his gut it is God who can restore his life his well-being. Some time ago, or many years ago, we're looking at about 26 actually, I suffered postnatal depression. And the worst feeling at that time was that God disliked me. It coincided with offering myself for ordination and being turned down. And I felt cut down, despised for thinking so much of myself. Who was I that God would want me to serve him in his church? And yet I hoped, a small hope, that God did have a love for me. That hope was barely a light, but I still went along to church, unable to sing, but needing to be there. So where was God? Someone sent me a message to say that when they felt down, they sang praise songs to God and felt so much better, and perhaps I could do the same. Well, if this message, which wasn't delivered in person, was meant to be of encouragement or comfort, it misfired. Sing praises to God when I felt so wretched and forsaken? Bildad, in his last speech, breaks into praise of God, but it's so warped. God is praised at the expense of humanity. God is sovereign. God is fearsome. How can a mere mortal presume to stand up to God? How can an ordinary person pretend to be guiltless? Why, even the moon has its flaws. Even the stars aren't perfect in God's eyes. So how much less plain men and women, slugs and maggots by comparison? Goodness me. I remember seeing this cartoon, I think it was by Michael Learning, of someone putting another on a pedestal, and they did that by digging themselves into a hole while the other stood on the pile of dirt. Where is God at these low points of life? Well, perhaps a lot closer than we ever dream. Job prays, God, how does this fit in with what you once called good? Unlike us, you're not working against a deadline. You have all eternity to work things out. You know good and well that I am not guilty. You also know that no one can help me. Job knows he is no match for God. He cannot twist his arm, but he knows God is right somehow. He doesn't understand how at this time, but he's willing to wait. To wait in that space of non-answer. And that's a space in which God creates faith. Job's counselors are not willing to be in that space with no answer or conclusion. For them, faith equates with religious answers, having the answers. Job's faith takes him to a place where he is learning to live without them, to learn security in what feels an insecure place. St. Paul, in his personal testimony in 2 Corinthians 12:9, found that in God's grace he was sufficient. He heard God saying to him, after he pleaded for an affliction to be removed, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Bildad is trying to get Job to save himself by admitting his guilt. It's like telling your torturers what they want to hear so they'll stop torturing you. That is not what God wants. That is not how God operates. God is not unable to be present or unable to work through us because of our weakness or brokenness. Paradoxically, it seems the very opposite. It is when we are most empty, is when we are most able to be filled with God's grace. The disciples whom Jesus called to follow him were not full of religious answers and certitude. Indeed, Luke's gospel tells us that when Peter tells us that Peter asked Jesus to go away from him because he was a sinful man. Perhaps he had that feeling I spoke of earlier. Why would God want anything to do with me? But God, as Jesus demonstrated, did want to have something to do with Peter, with the other disciples, with you, and with me. Even when we may feel the absence of God, and especially then, that is the time to have faith that God is near. We may not understand what is going on, but we can trust, God is with us and will bring us through our time of suffering. I finish with this prayer written by John Rayner of Grace Cathedral. Let us pray. O Lord, when evil darkens our world, give us light. When despair numbs our souls, give us hope. When we stumble and fall, lift us up. When doubts assail us, give us faith. When nothing seems sure, give us trust. When ideals fade, give us vision. When we lose our way, be our guide, that we may find serenity in your presence and purpose in doing your will. Amen.